Luke 4:38 and 39, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. And then Psalm 16:9 through 11, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your word is life. You are the giver of life, and your word imparts new life. And we pray that you would speak through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Heidi posted a picture on Facebook last Saturday of her first meeting with Bob. And I had never seen any of those early pictures. And they were at a party, I believe, for the New York Times at that point. And I thought, boy, this guy looks like he owns the place. He just in complete control, in you know, a very relaxed way. And he was, as he always was, as I understand, the MC for the party, as he was for every party. We have a festival of gifts here every year, kind of a talent show. And in the first year he came and opened his mouth, I said, next year you're MC, Bob. And he was great. But that, you know, in that picture, you just see that he's on the top of his game. He had worked for many years at the most prestigious newspaper in the world. And he thrived in this really fast-paced, you know, work hard, play hard, the world that he was in. But it wasn't always like that. Bob and his twin brother Bill, both born significantly prematurely, and in 1937, as I understand, there was not a lot of hope for them to survive. But they did. And then, again, Bob was a teenager. His appendix burst. When your appendix bursts, you have poison spreading throughout your body. And he survived a second brush with death, too. He served in the Marine Corps in California and in Russia. I remember we had men's breakfast. He would talk about his antics in basic training and surviving basic training and then surviving his time there. Bob started a successful career at the Times as a copy boy and worked his way up, eventually switched over to the business side in marketing and advertising and circulation. And the Times was the place to be, and he reveled in it. As I was talking to Heidi, she was telling me the story of how when the newspaper USA Today was in the planning stages, Bob was called in to launch it. And so he and Heidi moved to Washington to do this. And even though when you're in Washington, D.C., you're in the center of America. I mean, it's the center of American life. In a lot of ways, that's the place to be. But a lot had changed about Bob's status. We look at the USA Today and we say, wow, this is a really famous newspaper. Well, when it started, of course, nobody knew. Nobody knew how successful it was going to be. Nobody knew if it was going to be successful. I remember when it started and thinking, wow, that's odd. Like a newspaper for that country? How in the world is that going to work? Lo and behold, it did. But you know, nobody knew that. And there was no guarantee that it was going to succeed. And it was difficult to find your identity in a job that doesn't seem to matter, for a newspaper that doesn't even exist yet, or that does, you know, that doesn't have anywhere near the status, the clout, the reputation of the Times. While they're in Washington, Heidi was seeking, and began to attend a church, and she experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ for the first time. And Bob, at first, watched a little bit from afar, and then eventually, Bob became a Christian as well. And Bob discovered that finding his identity in Jesus Christ gave him something that he had never had before. It gave him a peace, an assurance, a solidity in his life, because he wasn't basing who he was on what he was doing. And that radically changed him. And Bob realized that when his identity was identified by his connection to God, he realized dependence is a place of strength. And it's a paradox, isn't it? To be dependent, to be leaning, is actually a position of strength, depending on who you're leaning on. In the mid-1990s, Bob required open-heart surgery, and doctors used a cadaver valve to replace the one in his heart that was failing. And at that time, this was an experimental surgery. There was no, you know, not a guarantee that he was going to come through it. His chances, I don't know what the percentages were, but it was not by any means assured. And this was a really difficult time for Heidi, and she was telling me how she was wrestling over, just wrestling in prayer that God would save him. And she came across the Luke 4 passage that we read about. And you might think that's kind of an odd passage to have at a funeral, but this is the passage that she really became convinced was going to be Bob's story, that this was not the end, that he was going to survive, and just like Simon's mother, that God was going to rebuke the physical problem that he was having. He was going to survive, he was going to be healed, and he was going to serve others. And that's exactly what happened. Bob's, as Mickey so wonderfully described, Bob's magic has entertained and delighted audiences all up and down the East Coast, and I'm sure in other places too. And his guitar playing, his bass playing, his banjo playing, is I can't even think of what other instruments he plays. And his singing have kept his family and his churches, you know, either alternately in stitches or in tears over the years, depending on what he was singing. And Bob found joy imparting joy to other people. When he walked in a room, it just lit up. Didn't matter where it was. And when you walked into his room, you lit up. He got to know the fifth floor of Elliott Hospital, you know, like his neighborhood. That was his neighborhood. You know, knew all the nurses. They all knew him. And he was trying to get in every room, you know, on the floor by the end. And I'm not sure if he did, but he got darn close. And then he also explored the sixth floor, too. But we had a wonderful experience. I wasn't going to share this, but it just occurred to me. Brian and I went up to his room one time on the fifth floor, and Brian brought his guitar. And we went in there and started singing. And Bob, you know, Bob pulled out, grabbed the guitar from Brian. He started playing. And he's sitting there, you know, in his Johnny on the hospital bed, trying to cover up. Strategically, and there was a man on the other side of the curtain, and we started to hear him singing, and so we ripped the curtain back and introduced ourselves, and he requested a couple songs we sang, and so people kept stopping by the room, and hey, can you go down the hall? So we thought about starting a new, you know, a new hospital ministry, the Troubadours of Elliott. But that was Bob. You know, that was a whole lot more Bob than either Brian or me, I can tell you that. But, you know, everything I'm saying is familiar to most of you, and you could tell it a whole lot better. But I share it this morning because we can only understand Bob Nelson's life in the fullest sense when we see it for what it was. It was a miraculous life in every sense of the word, from his first breath to his last breath. Bob was counted out dozens of times, and he defied the odds. But his miraculous physical life was only part of the story. Psalm 16:9 really captures Bob's state of mind, I think, and also his hope. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Bob's joy came from his hope. Now, I didn't know Bob before he was a Christian. I'm sure he's a very happy guy. But there's a difference between happiness and joy. Joy is an undergirding sense that all will be well at some point. And it's this undergirding sense that somebody's in charge. That's joy. It's a lot more than happiness. But Bob's joy came from his hope. Now, he knew that eventually his body was going to fail. You know, the pacemaker couldn't last forever. He knew that eventually it would fail. But in Psalm 16:10, David says that his security was not found in the fact that his body was going to decay. David knew that his body would decay. His security was found in the fact that God would not let his Holy One see decay. And David is talking about the Holy One, the Messiah, Jesus. David didn't know his name, but he knew God was going to send somebody. 3 days after Jesus died on the cross, as numerous reliable historical sources attest, he rose again. And Bob knew that one day he was going to get a new body because Jesus got one first. And I don't think he could wait. And God had changed Bob's spiritual heart a long time ago. That was the anticipation of his new physical heart that's coming. And it affected everything about him. Now, I'm sure that Bob would be the first to tell you, he was not a perfect husband. He was not a perfect father. And I think it's important that at times like this that we recognize that, that we be honest. Because too often at times like this, people are not. We want to be honest. And Bob would tell you that. Bob had plenty of struggles. We all do. But his hope was not in how successful he was as a father or as a husband, any more than his hope was in how successful he was as a newspaper executive. I've read Psalm 16:11 a number of times to Bob over the last couple of years. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, the reason that we don't have to mourn for Bob is because he is now experiencing that eternal pleasure. He is finished with the journey in this body of death, as the Apostle Paul calls it in Romans chapter 7. He doesn't have to do that anymore. But I want you to know, as he would too, that the deep abiding joy that Bob had and the radical change the direction of his life took is offered to everyone through Jesus Christ. It is his hope. And you see, the good news is that Bob's was not the only miraculous life. It's offered to everyone. And that's the good news of the gospel, that it says, this is not all there is. That death is not the final story. That we have a hope that endures because we have a God who is alive. You see, that's what the Bible calls gospel, good news. And Bob believed it, and he would want you to too. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you for Bob's miraculous life. We thank you for his joy, for his effervescence. We thank you for the tremendous gifts that you gave him and for the way that he loved to share them and the way that he loved to impart the joy that he had to other people. Father, we thank you for the legacy that he leaves behind in this wonderful family. We thank you for the imprint that he left on all of our lives. Lord, most of all, we thank you for his hope that endures, because he endures, and because his Savior endures. And Lord, that is the source of our joy. We give you praise and thanks. Lord, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You're the one who gives life, and you're the one who raises from the grave. And Lord, we thank you. I pray that you would bring great comfort to this family, that you would continually remind Heidi that she is your daughter, and that you will never let her go, and that you have a purpose and plan for her that continues. That you are with her. And we pray that for the entire family. We thank you that at a time like this, we can laugh as well as weep. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we continue this process. And Lord, we give you praise because you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you stand?